Let's prepare ourselves now for the Lord's message. Let us pray. Father, as we had partaken of the bread and the cup, even now, Lord, we are about to partake of the food for our souls, your word. Lord, your word is powerful because your word speaks of you. Your word talks to us about your will, what you desire, what you command. Your word reveals to us the greatness of who you are. And those who read your word with the right heart would indeed experience your transforming power through Scripture. And so even now, Lord, as we sit, help us not sit here, Lord, merely to fulfill a Sunday duty, but really as your children to look forward to hearing from their Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us. Reveal to us your heart, Lord. Change whatever needs to be changed in us. Strengthen what needs to be strengthened. Deal and remove what needs to be dealt with and removed. And all this, Lord, we ask only for your glory. And so grant your people now understanding. Grant us now understanding, Lord, and appreciation for your truth. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please do bear with me if we still do not continue our series on 2 Samuel last Sunday. If you were not here, I'd like to encourage you to please just listen to the preaching for our Resurrection Sunday entitled, What Happens When a Believer Dies. What happens when a believer dies. And I believe that that is the message that the Lord had for us. And the blessings for believers when they die is given to us simply because Jesus not only died for our sins, but because he was also raised up from the dead. The promised resurrection given to us in Scripture is only possible because Jesus is risen. He has been resurrected as well. And so, because as I mentioned, I would be gone for 2 Sundays, so, meron pong butal na isang Sunday ngayon po. As I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what can I share with your people that I pray would be very helpful for them, but that has, first of all, ministered to my heart. And what I would like to share with you is the message that I had shared at the missions conference in Pakistan. Because this message has become very close to my heart. Now, of course, I had to tweak the message to suit us here. Iba po ng konti yung message na pre-niche ko for those who are suffering persecution in Pakistan who attended that conference. So there's a slightly different slant for us here. And I know that this topic for today is not a very popular topic. It's not necessarily a topic that some people would say they would look forward to on a Sunday morning, right? Why? Because it speaks about persecution. It speaks about suffering for Christ. And right now, most of us here might feel that this is so far-fetched to us in our context. Because none of us here, I believe, it has ever truly, truly suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ the way multitudes among God's children have suffered for Him over the centuries, over the decades, even during modern times. But I'd like us to understand in some way what I'm about to share with you is something like a theology of persecution of sorts. And I want us to come to grips with this. It may not sound pleasant, but I will be doing you a great disservice if all I wanted you to feel is just simply feel good but at the same time not be prepared. And so I'd like to ask your indulgence to unfold to you, though not in a more thorough way. I wish I could do this in a tighter exposition, but for our purposes today, I pray that this will suffice. And I'd like to start with a story from Egypt, from the Muslim majority nation of Egypt, where Christians make up just 10% of the population. Boutros, of course, that is not his real name, is a young Christian man from a small village in Upper Egypt, one that has a long history of extremist violence, persecution, and displacement of Christians. Recently, his persecuted Christian family in Egypt experienced this firsthand when they were arrested and tortured by national security, ultimately leading to their displacement from their village. Boutros shared his family's experiences with the GCR. In 2019, my old brother Samuel married a girl, Christine, who was once a Muslim, but she was converted to Christianity. After they got married, they left Egypt. They moved abroad and started a family, and they still live overseas. Recently, security received information about Christine's conversion to Christianity. They learned about my brother's marriage to her. On February 12, 2024, that's how recent this is, security forces stormed Boutros' family home and arrested him, his father, and younger brother. We were interrogated, we were insulted and treated very poorly, even tortured with electricity. They interrogated us about my brother and his wife and wanted to know their whereabouts. They accused my brother of forcing the girl to convert to Christianity and forging the marriage certificate by changing her name to a Christian name. The security officers insulted, humiliated, and beat them. My father was very tired and could not bear the torture, even fainting on occasion. My brother and I were very afraid for him because he is older and diabetic. We weren't sure if we'd ever come home again. By God's grace, they were released 2 days later. They had finished insulting and torturing us. After releasing us from the police station, my entire family was forced to leave our home in the village. We were displaced. All the time when we were imprisoned, we were praying with tears that God would strengthen us, protect my father, and save us. We prayed that we would be released from prison. God looked at our weakness and answered our prayers, and we were released. The painful thing for us now is that we were displaced from our home. But even amid displacement, we were praising the Lord. We thank God so much for answering our prayers, for taking care of us, and protecting our sick father. All thanks and glory be to Him. Now, I'd purposely chosen a story of recent persecution. I have many stories of persecution in the early days of the church, in the first 2, 3, 4, 5 centuries of the history of the church. Many stories about that. But lest we find ourselves not identifying with those beloved believers who had suffered for Christ, I made it a point to choose a story that is happening even today. And I pray that as you were listening to that story, you would continue to realize this is happening in our modern days. And it has happened to a Christian family that had been displaced. Now, in most free countries where there is freedom of religion, can you please insert the word of? Most Christians are strangers to persecution or suffering for Christ. Amen? Sometimes we talk about suffering for Jesus in free nations like ours, but truth of the matter is, We're strangers to this kind of suffering, to this kind of persecution. We may hear of them, we may read of them, but to experience them firsthand in this way, I think most, if not all of us, are strangers to that. And this has led many believers to take for granted God's grace-given liberties to worship Him and to practice our faith without danger to our lives. Yan ang problema. We have the blessing of freedom of religion in our nation, but let me ask you, when was the last time you thank the Lord that you live in a nation that is free to worship the Lord and gather together like this? You see, many actually think that the persecution of believers is something that is far-fetched in these free countries. Yes, our hearts break when we hear of those who are being persecuted in North Korea, in African nations like Nigeria and Somalia, Christians who suffer in China, for example, or in Islamic nations that have extremists. Our hearts break. But come on, let's face it. For many of us, we think it's not ever going to happen in our nation. Well, let me tell you this up front. Stop thinking that. Because just because it is not happening to us now, does it mean it will never happen to us now? In many free nations today, persecution is increasing. Free nations, huh? Persecution is increasing towards the Church of Jesus Christ. In several nations like Germany, like Canada, they had passed laws. Laws that threatened to arrest you and jail you if you said anything negative about the LGBTQ movement. Even within the context of a church service or preaching. For sure, those laws, more than anything else, is directed to those who believe Scripture and who believe God. It is one of the most demonic of all movements in recent history. And it has gained ground. It has taken a major foothold even in institutions. And many Christians have experienced persecution for this, even in free countries. And so to help us keep the right perspective regarding persecution, brothers and sisters, allow me to turn you to the Scriptures to see what the Lord has to say about this. And I pray that this short treatment of the subject will not only give us the right outlook about this reality of persecution, but will, more than that, help us keep an attitude of preparedness for when it can happen to us. For when it can happen to us. And so to help us do this, I'd like to ask you, please turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. If you found that in your Bibles, please read that silently with me. And I read from the NAS Bible. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Praise God. For those of you who have studied or read through 1 Peter, you will remember that this first letter of Peter was written by Peter to a persecuted church. Many believe that this letter was not just written to one church, but to an entire area where there were several Christian churches. And the context of this is the great persecution that arose under the rule of the Emperor Nero. It was sometime in the early 60s, AD 60s to mid 60s. AD 64 to 65 was when Peter wrote this. And allow me to just give you a little background. When Nero became emperor, this guy had a lust for building projects. And so he wanted to keep building and building and building and improving. But for him to do that, he had to destroy existing structures. And one of the fastest ways that he could do that was to set on fire the city of Rome. Now, that was a devastating event in the history of Rome, because not just homes were razed to the ground, but business establishments, pagan worship places were severely affected. And so the Romans were rising in anger because of this. Now, to divert the anger from coming upon him, Nero thought of putting the blame on this new group called the Christians. The Christians at that point were already hated to begin with because somehow they were connected to the Jews, and the Romans hated the Jews. And at the same time, the Christians also did not want to believe the Roman gods. So there was already animosity toward the Christians, but not yet persecution. But because many historians believe Nero spread the rumor that the burning of Rome was caused by the Christians, severe persecution suddenly arose against them. And many Christians found themselves right smack dab in the middle of that persecution, having lost not only property, but lost lives. Many of these believers who Peter had written to had lost loved ones. Now, please do remember that this persecution was not only confined to Rome. It spread throughout the Roman Empire. And that's why Peter wrote this, because he wanted to encourage the Christians. He was probably afraid that some of these believers would turn from the faith when faced with suffering for the faith. At this juncture, I just want to ask you, how solid are you in your faith in the Lord? If suddenly persecution arose at this level in our nation, would you be ready? Where would you be? Would you still be willing to come to service to worship the Lord? I divided this passage into three parts. The first part, I've simply entitled The Principle Behind Persecution. The Principle Behind Persecution. So please read verse 12 with me. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Basically, here in verse 12, Peter reminded his readers that suffering is actually normal for Christians. And that they, believers, are not to be surprised by it. That's the bottom line. If I were to translate that in stark language, I would just say it the way I'm saying it here. Suffering is normal for Christians. Now, apparently, there were some believers who did not expect to experience this type of trial to come upon them. And some of them may have been complaining. Some of them may have been contemplating leaving the faith. Some of them may have been tempted to be ashamed of Jesus. But here in verse 12, read that verse again. Peter reminded them that this terrible trial was for the testing of their faith in the Lord. Look at that, which comes upon you for your testing. Testing of what? Testing of their faith in the Lord and their faithfulness to Him. You see, our faithfulness to God is not so much tested when things are happening very well, very nicely, very comfortably in our lives, when blessings are abundantly being poured upon us and around us. Yes, our hearts are grateful. Yes, love for God is somehow awakened afresh in us out of gratitude. But the true testing of our faith and faithfulness to Him is not through the good times, but through the difficult times, through the bad times, through the, yes, very evil and wicked experiences in our lives. In fact, as early as chapter 1 in verses 6 to 9, Peter had already addressed this. But the fact that he's repeating it here in chapter 4 tells us that this is what he is stressing. And so here he begins with this. And this is basically the principle he is saying. Do not be surprised. Suffering is normal for the Christian. And I'd like to turn you to other passages in the Bible now which make this even clearer. Please turn with me now to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Before I read that, I'd like to ask, how many here, raise your hands to this if you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please raise your hands. How many here are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please raise your hands. So read this now with me. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Ah, there it is. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Notice, there is no mistaking what the Lord is saying when He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He did not say, they might persecute you. They will persecute you. But all these things, verse 21, they will do to you. Why? For my name's sake. They will do to you because of me. Because they do not know the one who sent me. It's one of the clearest statements of the fact that suffering for the Christian is normal. Suffering for the faith. Now, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples at the Last Supper with them. Or right after the Last Supper, they were already on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And since chapter 13, he was already preparing his disciples for the time when he would be taken away from them and then crucified. It was just hours away. And these words included some encouragement here. This passage in John 15 includes some encouragement, some instructions, and warnings. And this passage is one of those warnings. In this whole billion, remember, when we were tackling this in our Gospel of John series. And brethren, this brings out a principle behind why Christians are persecuted. True followers of Christ must expect persecution because Christ was persecuted. Jesus challenged organized religion. Jesus challenged the false spirituality, the shallow religiosity of the people of his day, the leaders of his day, the religion of his day. Jesus challenged it by doctrine and Jesus challenged it by example. What a contrast he was to the scribes and the Pharisees. And because his life was a rebuke to the lives of the religious group of that time, they persecuted him. They persecuted him. The servant indeed is not greater than his master. And all you need to do is just Read through the book of Acts, and you will see how believers in Jesus Christ began to experience persecution as early as the book of Acts. If you read through church history is riddled with stories and accounts of faithful believers who have given their lives, literally, because of faith in Christ. But then, having said that, we need to remember, brethren, that Jesus suffered far greater than we can imagine. Only so that your sins and mine might be forgiven, that we might spend eternity under His glorious reign and in His infinite love. He suffered far greater than we can imagine. And so I ask, how can we think that we as His followers cannot ever suffer for His name's sake, right? How can we even think that? Now, of course, brethren, persecution may come at different levels, some more severe than others. Some might simply experience the persecution of being laughed at and mocked as a born-again believer. Si Mervin, no? Born again yan. Huwag kayong magmumura sa harap niyan, born again yan. And so they make a joke out of it. Or some might experience persecution by being ignored by family members, by being ostracized by family members, or by being discriminated against at work simply because you want to stand for what is right and what is true. Or it can go as far as even dying for Christ. So it may come at different levels, but a true believer who follows Christ in life and doctrine will certainly experience this at some point in his life. I'm very careful in crafting this statement, brethren. The believer who follows Christ in life and doctrine will certainly experience this at some point in life. Because at some point, you will have to make a stand and say, I don't believe in what is being propagated by the government regarding this kind of law, like the right to abortion. I will not subscribe to that. Or the law against speaking the truth regarding sinful practices. I will not subscribe to that. If you are following Christ in doctrine, at the same time, if you are following Him by example, it's only a matter of time when your example of righteousness at your place of work will become a stark contrast to the many other possible lives there who are not serious about righteousness or immorality. And so you can be mocked for that. But it will certainly come if you are a true believer who follows Christ in life and doctrine. So in other words, if you are a true and faithful believer, it will come. It will come. It will come. Writing from prison, Paul himself in Philippians 1:29. Please turn with me to Philippians 1:29. Paul himself declared this to the Philippian believers in no uncertain terms. Mark this. Please mark these passages if you haven't done so. For to you, he was speaking now to the Philippian believers, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It has been granted for the sake of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. It has been decreed by God. In In his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after briefly mentioning his teaching, his life, and his sufferings as a servant of God, look at what Paul says in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, notice he did not say might be, but will be. And so here, you will already see something here that might give you a way out or an escape from persecution. If to strive to live a godly life is to live as a follower of Christ, we are then to expect persecution. On the other hand, if you want to try to escape persecution, then maybe all you need to do is be unfaithful to Christ. Stop following His commands. Stop being a testimony for Him. Move more like the world. Then, almost certainly, you will experience less persecution, or you will escape persecution altogether. Because, you see, we need to understand something about the world. The more something does not look like itself, the more they hate it. And the more what does not look like themselves looks like something that makes them look bad, the more they hate it. And we need to understand this. So if to strive to live a godly life is to live as a follower of Christ, we are then to expect persecution. Why? Why are we to expect persecution? Why? You see, to follow Christ is to share His truth, to share His gospel, to share His doctrines. And guess what? That would confront people with their sinfulness and God's judgment. It's only a matter of time. You bring out the gospel correctly, faithfully, and accurately according to Scripture, not some new diluted gospel that many today are trying to pass off as the gospel. No. If you are faithful enough to understand the doctrine of the gospel, which, by the way, does not start with God has a wonderful plan for you. It does not start with that. The gospel starts with the holiness of God. And then it moves to the sinfulness of man. And then it moves to the judgment of God against sin. In a short time, you will be confronting people with their sinfulness in the judgment of God. And some might say, what? You're telling me I am going to hell? I'm such a religious person. I'm a good person. I'm a good father, a good mother. I give to the poor. I'm a faithful employee, a faithful boss. I've done nothing, no crime. And you're going to tell me I'm going to hell? If you don't accept the salvation of Christ and rely on your own goodness and religiosity, that is what the Bible says. And guess what? You're not going to be liked. Why expect persecution? Because to follow Christ is to walk in His ways. It is to live in pursuit of holiness, to live in pursuit of what is right, in contrast to the lifestyle of many unbelievers. If you are faithful in obeying and following the example of Christ, it's only a matter of time when your life will serve as a contrast to the many lives around you who are not interested at all in that which is truly righteous and good. And before, even without you realizing it, some people will begin to look at themselves before you as someone who is so black, well, you are so white. And there begins now the persecution against you for being self-righteous. For what? You're not even done anything. You have not even spoken. You've just decided to live righteously and say no to the temptations that others around you might so easily bite into. You see, brethren, Christ's gospel, Christ's truth, Christ's example of a godly life is seen in the testimony of his followers' lives. And these will bring conviction of sin to unbelievers, and they hate that. They hate that. None of us here, even as believers, enjoys being confronted with our sin. Right? None. None of us is excited when we hear, I'm being called by pastor, or I'm being called by the elders, I know I'm in sin, I know they're going to confront me with my sin. Yay! You dread it, right? But you know it is for your good. And you know that only because you have Christ. But for those who do not, they hate this. And for unbelievers who fiercely cling to their own religious beliefs, they will hate you for not believing what they believe, often in very hostile ways. So in other words, all these passages so far, brethren, tell us that suffering should be expected in the Christian life. The second part, in verses 13 to 14, the promise to those under persecution. So please read with me now verses 13 to 14. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You are blessed. This is one of those weird passages, very similar to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you suffer various trials. That's weird, right? And here it's saying, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. What? If you're being reviled, you're blessed. In the first part of verse 13, Peter was in effect saying the believer who is persecuted for his faith is a partner in the same kind of suffering Jesus endured. If you're suffering for your faith in Christ, you are a partner in the same kind of suffering Jesus endured. That's basically what he's saying there. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Paul expressed the same partnership in Christ's suffering in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In Philippians 3, verse 10, when he considered all things as loss but rubbish, he said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In the second part of verse 13, Peter continues in saying that such a partnership with Christ in his suffering should cause us to keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing. Why? Why? To suffer as a Christian is a call to rejoice as a disciple of Christ. And that's why if you've never been criticized for your faith in Christ, for your obedience to Christ, then there must be something wrong. Maybe the people around you are not convicted with your own life, with your own stand for Jesus. Maybe they are comfortable enough with you so as not to feel threatened by you. I know it for a fact, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this. When I am in a reunion with my classmates, most of whom are not believers, the moment I'm there, many of them I could sense are very conscious of how they speak. So minsan biglang magmumura sila, kasi normal yun eh. No, alam ko dun din ako nang galing eh. No, they would curse. And then almost immediately, I'm sorry, pastor. May pastor pala dito. And I just smile. I just smile. Sometimes when they're tempted to crack green jokes, sabi na, saka na lang, nandito si Robbie eh. Because they know I'm not going to laugh with them with regard to that. To suffer as a Christian is a call to rejoice as a disciple of Christ. And that's why instead of being discouraged by these trials, we are to realize that to suffer for Christ's sake is actually a privilege granted by God. It's actually a privilege granted by God. I remember many, many years ago, one of our CCM partner churches, Solideo Gloria, I remember it was Pastor Jurem Ramos. Some of you know Pastor Jurem. I think there was a time when he was invited to go somewhere, it might be dangerous. No, and he actually said something like, well, if God will give me the privilege to die for the faith, then I welcome it. And that struck me at that point, the privilege to die. Many of us might, at the first thought of it, might cringe in anxiety or possibly even fear to die. But he mentioned it as a privilege. That struck me. It never left my memory. Privilege. Tingin niya, privilege. Of course, I was very early in the ministry then, but as I continued to grow in ministry and understanding of the world, now I get it. And this I want you to get. To suffer for Christ's sake is actually a privilege granted by God. And not all of us will be given the privilege to actually literally die for His name's sake. All of us will experience some form of suffering, but I don't know how many of us will be given the privilege to suffer and die for His name's sake. And that's why in the third part of verse 13, believers are to keep on rejoicing. Why? So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So what is the promise to those under persecution? It is a privilege. You are sharing in the privilege of suffering with Christ. But the second blessing or promise is this. That joy in our partnership in Christ's suffering is the preview to the exceeding joy that is coming when Christ returns. Pakitanggal po na apostrophe S. I must have decided to change the sentence structure without changing that. That is coming when Christ returns. And that is a promise. And what a wonderful promise this is. If you're suffering for the faith, it's just like Lord saying, come on, hang on, it's just a bit more. Because whatever happens, if you die first, or I come first, I return first, there is awaiting you exceeding joy. Exceeding joy in my presence, and all the tears and sufferings will forever be wiped away. Will forever be wiped away. So there is a promise of an even greater and immeasurable joy. And that's why when you read verse 14, there he reads, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. That's a promise. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So here we see another promise for present suffering for the name of Christ. So in other words, Peter here was saying, to be insulted because you belong to Christ is to be blessed by God. Why? Because in such times, the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit, rests upon you in a specially powerful way. Praise God. So in other words, you don't need to take that down. But in other words, regardless of how it might seem, when you are being persecuted, you're never left alone by God in persecution. Never left alone. I remember one of the stories I read in persecution, again, in modern history, persecution that happened in China. There was this young Chinese teenage girl who was imprisoned because of her faith. And so she was imprisoned in a cell that was so small, maybe it was a 1 meter by 1 meter cell, together with about 10 other ladies. 1 meter by 1 meter. If you look at the floor, those are 3 squares by 3 squares. 10 people. You cannot even lie down to sleep. You have to lie down standing up. And there was one time when the guard passed by, looked at the window of the cell door, and started cursing her. Stop that! Started cursing her. And then he went away. And that kept on happening. That kept on happening. And after a while, the girl asked, "Sir, why are you so angry?" Then he said, "Because you're always smiling. You're always smiling." "But sir, the last time you called my attention, I wasn't smiling." "But your eyes were." Na baka sabihin niyo, "Eh, kasi nga Chinese." Hindi. This was a Chinese man telling this to a Chinese girl. Why? Because all this time she had been sharing the gospel and there were people around her who were coming to faith in Christ. Praise God, I could never forget that story. Obviously, she could only do that because the Holy Spirit was with her. So one promise under persecution is that the Holy Spirit of God is with you to give you strength to endure and remain faithful. Sometimes we wonder, how am I going to do when persecution comes? Lord, I know I'm truly your child, but Lord, I'm so afraid. Ayoko mapahiya pangalan nyo. Lord, I don't want to turn away from you, but you know my weakness, etc., etc. You might be surprised that where God will bring you, His grace will accompany you in great measure. Amen? Which finally brings us to the last part, verses 15 to 16. The purpose of persecution. So we have the principle behind persecution, the promise to those under persecution, and the purpose of persecution, which we'll find in verses 15 to 16. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. So here, first of all, Paul gives a simple warning in verse 15. Make sure. Okay, we're talking about suffering. I'm talking to Christians who, some of you are suffering. Just make sure that you are not suffering because you're a murderer or you're a thief or you are an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. This tells us, brethren, and I want this to be very clearly made, not all our suffering is because we are faithful Christians, right? And so, please, please, do not think that because you're suffering, you're being persecuted. I remember, some time ago, again, many years ago, there was a church somewhere in Mindanao that decided to have a worship service at 4:30 in the morning. At the town plaza. I think they wanted to do that for the entire Holy Week. 4:30 in the morning. By the second day, people were cursing them. By the second day, people were expressing disdain toward them. And they thought that they were being persecuted for Christ. No. You are waking up the neighborhood at 4:30 in the morning with your loudspeakers blasting. Kahit kapo Kristiyano magagalit sa iyo, hindi ba? It was their lack of sensitivity for which they were suffering. It was not because they were Christians. God did not call them or command them to worship at 4:30 in the morning. If you're a Christian and you are in prison, make sure it's because you've suffered for Christ, not because you swindled someone, okay, or you're in prison for estafa. That's not persecution. That is justice being done to you. Amen? So let's make this very clear. Sometimes we suffer because we are disobedient Christians. Those who sin and do not behave as we should, especially before unbelievers. And because of this, sometimes we will be mistreated, not because we're Christians, but because we have bad testimony. Instead, in verse 15, Peter says, look at verse 15, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So, instead, he said, suffer as a true Christian, as a true follower of Christ, who is following his life example and who's standing upon his teachings. And do not be ashamed. Instead, seek to glorify God in and through your persecution. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. Because in the Greek, the command not to be ashamed conveys the meaning of keep refusing to be ashamed. If you are, stop it. Ganyan po ang dating niyan in the original language. On the other hand, the command to glorify God commands the meaning keep on glorifying Him, not just once, but as an ongoing lifestyle. And that's the purpose. Really, that's the purpose. If whatever level of persecution, it might be minor compared to what many are experiencing around the world, God has only one purpose for that: glorify Him. Don't react, respond by glorifying Him. And this must be our ultimate purpose and desire, that the Lord may be glorified in our suffering for His name. That the Lord may be glorified. Of course, the only way you will be able to do this is by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, who we are told rests on you in verse 14. And I cannot overstate this, brethren, because sometimes the moment people begin to criticize us for our faith in Christ, sometimes we are tempted to lash back. Diba? Sometimes we are tempted to get even. Sometimes we are tempted to try to keep winning the argument. We may win the argument, but lose the person in the process, right? That is the ultimate purpose and desire. Okay na ba? May I press this? Look at it one more time before I press this, because I'm about to close. I would like to end with a quote from renowned Reformed theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul, who's now with the Lord. He said, "The church is the most important organization in the world. It is the target of every demonic hostile attack in the universe." Wow. It is the target of every demonic hostile attack in the universe. And let me just say, the enemy can attack it from outside. The enemy can attack it from inside. Jesus, however, personally guaranteed that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. But he made no guarantee that the gates of hell will not be unleashed against the church. It will not prevail, but it does not guarantee that it will not be unleashed. Brethren, we may not be experiencing what many are terribly experiencing today. But when you look at what is happening in the world, where persecution is now actually happening, even in an institutional level in free nations, we must remove from ourselves the false notion that this is something we would never experience, thinking that hindi na lang ako pupunta sa bansang yon, dito na lang ako safe. Thinking that this would always continue this way. You always heard me say this, while it is yet day, while there is a window to do what we can do, let's do it, let's grab it. This is a time to serve the Lord. Don't think of serving the Lord when the church now is under persecution. And you've never served Him before this. But when it comes, this is my counsel. Be encouraged when persecution comes. Because you have been given the privilege of sharing in Christ's suffering. Be strengthened in it. For God will not leave you alone in all of it. He has given you His mighty Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Be steadfast in it. For your Lord Jesus Christ is truly worthy to be glorified in your suffering. He's worthy. When you're tempted to react in the faith, when you're tempted to be ashamed of your Christianity, just ask this question, is Jesus worth it? And that is the reason behind why many are willing to even go to the death. Because for them, Jesus is worth it. Amen? Sige na po, tingnan niyo na po. Yaan. Finally, because God is your faithful Heavenly Father, He knows your littlest suffering for His name's sake. He knows your littlest suffering for His name's sake. And you know what? It will not go unrewarded in eternity. Amen? No wonder the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 tells us to be heavenly minded. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Because everything here on this earth, not just persecution, but all the happy and great times here on earth will be but for a moment. Instead, we are to live for eternity because that is what it is all about. It is for eternity. If you're living for eternity, you are living for something that will never end, that will never fade, living for something that will never decrease. Now, you want to connect that last statement to what I preached last Sunday regarding what happens when a believer dies, right? Then you will have a small idea of what awaits us in eternity. Is Jesus worth it? Praise God. I'd like you to stand, find a partner, and just share what ministered to you. What spoke to you in the Lord's message?
give time for your partner to share. You have about 2.5 minutes to wrap up. If you're done, please pray for each other. Okay, please bring those prayers to a close. Kung tapos na po tayo, bumalik na po tayo sa ating mga upuan. Okay po. Before we close in prayer, can we just sing that last worship song that we had sung? He is worthy. And as we sing that, can we sing that with all our hearts? Let's all please rise.
God is worthy.
Holy, holy is the Son of God. None can stand before His majesty. Beautiful beyond our highest thought. Worthy, He is worthy.
Holy, holy.
Holy, holy is the Word made flesh. King who bore our pain and poverty. Come to claim the revelation.
Heavenly Father, you are indeed worthy. You are worthy of all that we are, worthy of our service, worthy of our worship, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our lives. Lord, you had not withheld anything from us. In fact, you had given us the best that you could ever give. You had given us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. How utterly unworthy as we are. And so, Father, we thank you that we can live for you. But if you would see that you would be more greatly honored in suffering for the name of Jesus, then, Lord, prepare us for that, that you might indeed be glorified and be made known in the world. In the meantime, Father, help us not to take for granted the blessing that we have to be able to be here freely without danger to our lives and our faith. For now, may we take advantage, Lord, of this grace. And I ask, Father God, that the message today you will burn in our hearts and you will help us to keep prepared because you are worthy. As we give to your work, Lord God, help us to give as an act of worship, cheerfully, lovingly, giving to your work. Help us to give because we love you and we love this church, Lord, and guide us in all our giving. Thank you. As we go forth, Lord, from this place, your blessing be upon each one who had come, those who had watched through the live stream because they could not make it. Lord, we pray that you would always use us for your honor and for your pleasure. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Let's greet one another with the Lord's love.